This is the fifth Sunday that we've been on this series, and this will probably be the last message in this series entitled The High Places. And we are talking about about closing, cutting off, casting off, and cleansing basically the land and primarily the landscape of our own lives. We will not, as the body of Christ, have the authority in the area that we need to see the high places cleansed, if you will, until we first make sure that we've cleansed the high places in our own life. Because it boils down to who's going to be in charge, who's going to govern. When we think about the seven mountains of culture, and you can go through those various mountains, whether it's arts and entertainment, media, government, religion, family, and so forth, you can ask yourself questions. Well, who looks like they're out front right now on this mountain? For instance, in media, entertainment, when you think about Hollywood, who's kind of, do you see more of the Lord coming out of there, or do you see more of darkness? And so the goal is for us to lay claim to it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when we're talking about the kingdom of God, it's don't see a literal army with tanks and aircraft and all of that. We're talking about the saints of God armed with the weapons of God, prayer, the name of Jesus, blood of Jesus, Spirit of God, and so forth, that so doing what we're called to do in proclaiming the gospel and ministering in the name of Jesus and sharing the love of God, that people's lives are transformed and changed. So heart by heart, soul by soul, the influence in an area is gained for the kingdom. What we have to offer the world is far better than anything anyone else has or ever will offer the world. Because God created all there is, and all that is was created to worship Him. And until things are brought back to that place, it's not as good, not as pure, holy, and perfect as it ought to be. And our assignment, Grace House, is in our area, our territory, to release the kingdom of God. And to do that with love and power and authority, and we will do it more proficiently, efficiently, and effectively, the more our own lives reflect Jesus Christ. That's just bare bones fact. Now, we have chosen as a passage for this series a passage out of 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, where King Solomon, and I'm going to read the first part of this again, then Solomon, he was king of all Israel at that time. This was before the kingdom was divided into Israel to the north and Judah to the south, when the 12 tribes were combined under one king. It was Solomon. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, tells where it is, and then for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. These are two pagan gods energized by demons. Idols are lifeless pieces of wood, bronze, tile, whatever material may be used to fashion and form an idol. But those things created by the hand of man and dedicated to false gods are energized by the demonic. There's only one true and living God, and it's the one whom we know through His Son, Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. But there are gods with little g's. There are pagan deities that are backed up by the power of Satan and the demonic. And Paul reminds us, we've dipped into Ephesians 6 every week, that our true war is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in this world. Yes, we believe in an invisible realm where warfare is taking place. There are holy angels of God, living creatures of God, other spirits that God has created. But there is also Satan, who is a fallen, ruling, or archangel, who had a third of the angels who fell with him. Some of those have been locked away until the future end time days. They're locked away in prison, held in chains, I believe, for great transgressions they committed in the earth before the flood. But that still leaves a myriad of spiritual beings, demons. Demon is basically a spirit without a body. Demons love to be hosted. And so through idols and all those kind of things, they energize those things with dark power. People come and pray. They open their spirit to these idols. And so demons are invited in with their darkness, with their deception, with their destruction, and with their death. This is not mythology. This is theology. This is teaching in the Word of God. Just like I've taught you that sin energizes our flesh, our fallen nature. The occult invites us into the spirit realm and connects us with spirits contrary to the Holy Spirit. And you can become affected, demonized, influenced. There's different levels of that. From possession, full-throttled embodiment, to oppression, where strongholds, areas of your thinking, areas of your life, a spirit of infirmity might bring sickness to affect your physical body. There can be different kinds of demonic influences in your soul, your mind, your emotions, your seat of volition, so that your will is taken captive. And the choices, you've made so many wrong choices in a given area, your choices now have been taken away, and your choices are being made for you through enslavement and bondage or addiction, whatever terms you might prefer to use. And so when we're talking about dealing with these things, we need to realize that the answer is always from the true and living God, comes to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, effected by the power of the Holy Spirit, always consistent in alignment with the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. I shared with you out of a passage in the book of Revelation, and we've been, for a few Sundays now, just kind of been working through this passage, and I chosen this one because this is a group of people in the end times when wrath and judgment's been poured out, and they are still refusing. It's like they're tilting their chin and pointing their finger toward God and refusing to repent. Even though it's obvious that He's the true and living God, that's how sold out to darkness and enslaved by sin they are. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I've covered all of that except the first part, the murders, and then the last part, the thefts. Violence. And thievery, if you will. And I want to talk about those two items for a little bit. And then out of one of those, through our worship this morning and even what was coming forth the Lord was giving me in our early service, I really want to end up this message today with connecting us with what God's going to be doing here on Saturday, March the 8th, when the state of Alabama meets here at Grace House. This whole series had that coming together in view because Chuck Pierce was really strong about dealing with high places and so forth. And so I'm just asking the Lord to use this today to, katharizo is the Greek term, snap us into place and be in alignment, that we will have a spiritual understanding of where we are in time right now, a spiritual understanding of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us right now as a people of God. It's so important. Another area where demonization occurs is through, the term here is murders, but it's really, the idea is violence. And violence is perpetrated upon people in numbers of ways. Most any time you go by a movie theater, there's going to be probably half the movies that have something to do with some type of extreme violence, or something to do with the paranormal, or often a combination of the two. Why? Well, because that's that area of media and everything. They're energized by that. That's on their mind. They know that people, it appeals to people. And I would even step out a little further and say that I think there's a lot of that maybe because the church has failed to provide a proper platform of understanding to people of how things work in the spirit realm. People are spiritually hungry. Lost people are hungry for the spiritual, for the supernatural. So you have all of this work, I believe, of the enemy to try to fool parts of the church to stay away from the supernatural. Don't talk about angels. Don't talk about demons. Don't talk about supernatural power. Don't talk about healings. Don't talk about prophecy. Don't talk about all that supernatural stuff. Folks, that's ours. That's ours. Paul even warns us. You be careful of that that has that form of godliness but denies the power. That's like a glove without a hand in it. It's just form, ritual, motion, but it's powerless. We need to be schooled in the supernatural. We need to understand, hey, we are in a battle, and we need to be armed and tooled to battle effectively. And that's a goal and aim we have here at Grace House to do this very thing, and it's important. And this idea of violence is so prevalent globally and also in our culture. The number of murders. And folks, you know, we have enough of that even in our area, but in the heavily urban areas, the large cities, it's terrible what's happening. The number of murders. Rape. Armed robbery. Violent assault. And here's some things that begins to hit home more, maybe for people in the audience. Child abuse. Spousal abuse. Sexual abuse. All of this has the tentacles of violence attached to it. Although it's often cloaked in a false love. Another area that globally, we're predominantly isolated from it, although we're hearing more about it even in Florence and particularly the Huntsville area. People in law enforcement know a good bit about it in our area, and that's human trafficking. Folks, listen. Do you realize that more people are currently enslaved around the world than there ever has been in human history? Far more. Estimates, over 50 million people of the earth's population right now are in some type of, I'm not talking about addicted to drugs, that's a different kind of slavery. If you add those numbers, it's astronomical. But I'm talking about that have been forced into slavery. And our country, the last 4 years, experienced a good bit of that from mules bringing across little children across our borders and handing them off to crime syndicates and so forth that use them in human trafficking. And two of the major divisions of human trafficking are sexual exploitation. It has different forms. I have had conversations with Brother Bob Kraft, who's has shared here. As a matter of fact, we'll have a Wednesday night in March when he and his whole board of his ministry, Reach a Village, will be here at Grace House. More on that as we get closer to it. My wife has been to Pattaya, Thailand. She came back and told me about their ministry there. She shared with Grace House. Up and down the streets, it's the sex vacation capital of the world. It is the sex slave capital of the world. A lot of Western men go there to have sex vacations with many times underage girls, where they go across the border from Thailand into Cambodia. These well-dressed, business-like men will go into those villages and tell those mamas and daddies, listen, we've got a program where we can take your children, we can take them into the city, and we're going to educate them, we're going to give them good clothes, and they'll be able to help support you. They take their children and they never see their children again. They take them and put them directly into the human trafficking rings. Now, this sounds outlandish, but what I'm telling you is the truth. And we as the church, you might say, well, what difference can I make? our travail, our intercession can make a difference. Supporting organizations who are trying to rescue people who have been explored. That's one thing, and I could tell you a lot more about that, but I want to be careful with what I share today. But that's taking place on a rampant scale. Sometimes the drug cartels, they're part of this, and they will get young women, they will get them addicted to drugs, and then it's like this. We use your body to make money, and we supply you with drugs. And that's rinse and repeat, times 1,000. And then there's other things. And I'm telling you, can you imagine families that have to live with not knowing where their child is, whether it's a grown daughter or a grown son or an underage? I mean, that's just... When I was 4 years old, for 3 or 4 hours, I had an experience. I remember it. I remember the beginning of it. I remember the end of it. I have no memory of the middle of it. But one of our family's relatives came without my parents' knowledge, came up. He was drunk out of his mind, but he was driving. And I was in the yard. He gets me, puts me in the car with him, and leaves. Of course, I knew him, and I remember him sweeping me up and putting me in the back seat and getting the car and taking off. Of course, I didn't know the rest of the story till later, but basically my mom comes out. She's looking for me and can't find me. And... not that big a deal back in that day, but in a little while, you know, she got concerned, started asking neighbors. One of the neighbors said, well, I saw, told her the name of the relative, said, I saw him drive up and then leave. So Mom knew that he had me. And so they began searching, and it was between 3 and 4 hours is what my mom told me. And I remember when a car, we were on the road, and a car pulled in front and stopped us, and my mom ran back there and got me out of the back seat, and there were a lot of words shared, and it wasn't pretty, but anyway. But I think back on that, I don't have much memory of that. But I think that, what about parents that have a child and this is not to instill fear, although I would encourage every parent in the room to be cautious in the day in which we live. Not in a spirit of fear, but just wisely parenting. Keep an eye on where your kids are. I would encourage you, because particularly in the teenage culture, these so-called catfishers that work online, kids get online, and these are experts. As a matter of fact, in the human trafficking, I have read where some of them are trained to do this very thing. They're enslaved, and they're coerced and forced to lure other people into it. Like, I'll meet you at such and such a place at such a time. Oh, you're wonderful. And just the flattery, all the promises made, and the images sent, not even the person, but, you know, really appealing. And then, boom, something bad happens. You can read between the lines. Be careful. Keep an eye on that kind of thing. It's worse in some place than others. But we just need to be aware. I think when I'm talking about how the enemy works, this is one way that the enemy works to perpetrate violence on people. And we need to be aware of it. Statistically, every day there's over 20,000 calls made to the national hotline for basically, I call it spousal abuse, but the abuse by a partner that someone's living with. Over 20,000 calls a day. And of all the child abuse that's reported, they say there's 2 cases that are not reported. Say there's over 10 million people in the United States that are affected by this on any given day. So it's a prevalent problem. And one thing that I read, I had a bunch of statistics. I'm not going to rattle those out to you. It's just bad, and you need to realize, you need to pray about it, and you need to walk in wisdom. But I read one of the statistics that talked about, I think it was like 37% of people that had been abused by someone still blame themselves. And that is such a lie of the enemy. I'm telling you, the enemy is an expert of perpetrating something on something. You see this in the political field. The person that's actually doing something, then after they've done it, they turn around and accuse the other person of doing it. We see this all the time now. But that's a strategy of Satan to perpetrate abuse on someone, then turn around and make them feel guilty, like it's their fault or they're to blame. There's no way you're blamed if you as a child have been abused by an adult. And if you think you see something like that, make it known to someone that might can do something about it. And pray. And those, you know, we have a few people that have to deal with people in that situation all the time. And can you imagine the weight of that? And we bless you, and may God give you wisdom and strength and insight and discernment. But all of this is of the devil. And a lot of people that's engrossed in this kind of behavior, they are demonized. Just because it's illegal doesn't mean it's not demonic, and vice versa. Murders. It's so entrenched, they did not repent. And there's a whole subculture created around exploiting children. And to me, that's way down below the bottom rung of the ladder right there. We need to pray for someone right now. I'm not going to ask you to show your hand, and it may be more than a person, but when I was talking about people that have been abused and how, like, even on into adulthood, many of them still blame themselves, I believe that spoke to someone here. Just bow your heads with me for a moment. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, this precious lady, dear God, I pray. There may be others. I pray for them as well. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that lie would be pulled up by the roots today. The torment, the fear, the heartache, the sometimes self-hatred that's there because of what happened to them earlier in life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His blood, we break that right now. Just agree with me. We break it in Jesus' name. Be loose from it. And I pray the Holy Spirit would pour His healing oil in you right now. That no more would you look in a mirror and think, that happened because what a bad person I was, or that happened because I didn't do this or I didn't do that. You were a child. Forgive yourself. Receive the healing of the Lord in Jesus' name. Be healed. Oh, Father, I pray through your gentle way right now, just pour out love. Pour out love on this hurting soul, on these that might be hurting right now. Oh, God, just wrap your loving arms around them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, it may be that as a step of your faith, just that, hey, I am receiving this by faith, and no more will I have the shame as if I'm to blame. I'm declaring myself to be free from that today. Just slip up your hand quickly. Let me see. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name. Oh, God. Just minister right now. Minister right now, Lord. Oh, minister, Lord, by your Spirit. I want to speak some things over those who raise their hands. I just want to tell you how much Daddy God loves you. He knows everything that you've endured, everything that you went through, everything that was perpetrated upon you. And by the authority of his word, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the truth brings freedom. And it is a lie to believe, to blame yourself for that. And today is the day of freedom for you. I just sense the Lord's presence ministering deeply to your heart. Just heal the broken heart. No more bad dreams. No more flashbacks. But now, even the thought of those things will be a memory stone for you of what God has done for you, how he preserved your life, how he's healed you, and an encouragement to know he is going to use you. Your freedom can be the seed for someone else's freedom. And so we speak blessing over you today in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Thefts. Just a couple of things about this. Most of us can remember maybe when we've stolen. So I remember as a little boy really getting in trouble for stealing my neighbor's comb, and my mom marched me up there and made me apologize. I still remember that, but sometimes that kind of thing can run in family lines, and I got in trouble on daredevil stuff with some of that as a teenager, just being stupid. Sometimes the spirit of dumb and stupid just gets on you. Yeah, and the devil's not too far from that either. Listen, it comes in a lot of forms. But I've had to listen to the stories, particularly in today's world, of these online scams. Well, what you preaching on something like that? Because it's one way the devil steals from people. People lose their life savings. Some people get their, quote, identity, end quote, stolen. People can convince you on the telephone or through email of they've got the best thing in the world to offer you. And they are demonized with deceiving spirits. They laugh at you when they hang up. Do not ever give your private personal information to people over the telephone. I'm talking about people you don't know. You get a call. I've gotten fraud calls from the bank where I do business, except it wasn't from the bank. They could tell me the last four numbers of my card. Ask anybody where you bought something with it. And they can tell you somebody is trying to access your account and we're wanting to keep this fraud from occurring. And the next thing, well, you don't want that to happen. What have I got to do? Well, let me just verify that you are who you say you are. Can you give me your account number? They'll just get a little information from you. We have taken care of that. You can use your card now. And they've just raided your account. Happens every day. And that's just one of the ways that this happens. So it's the way the devil steals money you've worked hard for, money that you might be investing into the kingdom and so forth, thievery. And it can have a suit on as well. It can be corrupt politicians as well. That same spirit is working to take what's yours against your will and do with it what they want to. Theft. I'm going to stop on that. I think y'all can understand that. You can see some of the other stuff. Because as part of violence, some of these commingle. A lot of this works together. They're cousins. They run together. But one of the expressions of violence is in anger and rage. And a lot of people have anger issues. And that's not really what I'm about to talk about, but I'm building a bridge from what we're talking about to what's going to be happening in a couple of weeks. I want to talk about King Saul a moment. He had an anger issue. He had jealousy issue. He had envy issues. I'm talking about the first king of Israel that the people wanted. Anointed by Samuel, God allowed it. But it didn't take too long to King Saul. He got, because of his own rebellion, he offered sacrifices. That wasn't his place. That was the priest's place. So he got out of his wheelhouse and wanted to do God's men's place as well. And the Lord was very displeased. You know what the Lord did? He withdrew from Saul. He sent Samuel to the household of Jesse and anointed Jesse's youngest son, David, to be the king of Israel. Probably a teenager. Poured the oil on his head. Many of you are aware of that story. This was in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now later in chapter 16, the Bible says that the Lord basically had departed from Saul, and the Lord sent an evil spirit, began to harass Saul. And, you know, apparently he was a real on-the-edge kind of guy. And he was really distraught. He was having one of his hissy fits. For those of you that are not from the South, he was having a hissy fit. He was coming unglued, very emotional. And so one of them said, "We need some music playing. Maybe that will calm you down." I'm paraphrasing. Then one of the servants, this is how God's hand can position you where you need to be for what he's called you to do. The oil is probably not even dry on David's head. Little teenager guy. And one of the servants of Saul said, "Hey, I know Jesse has, told him who Jesse was, has a son, the youngest son. He's really good on the harp. He watches sheep." They called for David. So David, who had been anointed king of Israel, then God just, boom, 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 he gets him there. Now, when it says the Lord sent an evil spirit, what it really means is the Lord sent an evil spirit. The Hebrew mindset is God's God and he's in charge of everything. The devil don't do nothing without his permission. And he allowed the enemy to begin to vex Saul. And so that set up calling David. And when David gets there, he unpacks his harp out of the case. Probably didn't have a case. You know, tunes are up. And started playing. Amazingly, as he played, now remember, he's got the anointing of the king on his life. And as you read forward in the story, he's anointed as king, he's anointed as a warrior, he's anointed as a worshiper. I mean, he's packed heavy with the anointing of God. He starts strumming those fingers across those strings, and the sounds coming off those strings filled the atmosphere of the room they were in. Oh, King Saul was sitting over there having his hissy fit, you know, all nerved up, just full of anger and everything. And that music began to quieten him down, soothe him, and the evil spirit left. Next chapter, chapter 17, Goliath, Valley Elah, and David, the story of David and Goliath. Here he is, the soldiers are up there trembling. He goes down with a slingshot, takes out Goliath. Then they all go back to Jerusalem. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul hears this. From that moment, he really had an eye on David. He became jealous. Well, what's this? They're saying I've killed thousands, but he's killed 10,000s. So he's filled with envy and jealousy. Now, in chapter 18, guess who comes back? Evil spirit. Comes again on Saul. David comes in with his harp, starts playing. And while he's playing that music, before Saul was soothed, oh, receiving that peace under that anointing. This time, as David played, you see his nostrils getting red. He takes his spear, his javelin. David does an anointed dodge and it misses him. Tried to kill him. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19, rinse and repeat. Hear the evil spirits. On Saul again. He's in a rage. David's strumming. Saul takes his spear. Whoosh, tries to kill him. Isn't that amazing? That under that anointing to start with, Saul opened up and received, and it freed him from what distressed him. But that same anointing is now provoking him to a deeper anger, to murder David. That anger is now turned into violence and murder. He's wanting to murder, to kill David. Grace House, part of the call on our life in this region has to do with our worship. Now, worship is more than singing songs up here on Sunday. But I'm not about to minimize what happened here today. Don't use one thing to try to minimize something else that's very important. You know, that's just building straw men and trying to win an argument or got some point you want to make for whatever reason. The truth is, everything we do is worship. Our private worship matters a lot. And it's when our private worship is what it ought to be, then our public worship can go to new realms. Saul, when David started releasing an anointed man, started releasing that anointed sound, it shifted the atmosphere. He adjusted to it, and he had peace. That's what can happen. Listen, when we come together on Sunday in corporate worship and agreement, there's a synergy that can happen. When we all come here's the key. When we're worshiping, our first priority in worship is to realize the one whom we're worshiping, he's worthy of our worship. We are giving him worship. We are recognizing he's worthy of our worship, of our life, of our surrender. He is preeminent over us, Lord over us. In him is where we find meaning, where we even have life. It's from him. He is the creator. We are the creature. And his design in creating us was to worship him, to live for him. In our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. In our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. That's the reason in a church like ours, you'll see us like raising our hands or giving praise to the Lord. They're Hebrew words for worship that mean these things, like to throw, to like heaping up grain to the Lord, or to spin like a top, or to raise both hands to the Lord, or to jump up and down, or to dance before the Lord. The Scripture commands us to worship in this way. But yet, if we are not careful, the church can look at that and condemn it and judge it. What do you think you are? You're calling attention to yourself. Well, actually, I wasn't thinking about me. I was thinking about what Jesus has done for me and who Jesus is. And just like a child reaches up for daddy, I just want to love on my Father God. And you know, I want to just get everything I got and just get it up to him. You know, just give him praise. Just heap it upon him. And when everybody's doing that, nobody's even concerned about what the person next to them is doing. But if you want to be a self-righteous Pharisee and sit out there and judge people for the way they're worshiping, then I would suggest to you that when you're doing that, you are certainly not worshiping. We need to come and worship. And it's not about the length of time. Worshiping 4 hours may not mean any more to God than 5 minutes of really true worship in spirit and truth. But neither should we curtail it if the Lord, you know, we're sensing we want to go on. I'm just saying sometimes we get all these ideas. Like, well, you know, I really can't worship unless they're singing my song. Think about what you're saying about Jesus when you have that attitude. You're basically saying, well, Jesus is only worthy to be worshipped if they're singing my song. Let's strip the bark off that kind of stuff. Have pure hearts. Hey, I'm the first one to admit there are certain songs that will awaken me more quickly. Usually it's because of an experience I've had or history or the level of anointing on it or what it's tailored towards. Some songs are more militant. Some are more intimate and so forth. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that we're filled with the Spirit through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, we just need to get rid of those hymns. Well, we're losing one of the ways we can be filled with the Spirit. Psalms, that's basically singing the Scripture. Hymns and spiritual songs. Those are the spontaneous, birthed in the moment. And there's hardly a Sunday goes by. Thank God. We have such an awesome worship team. We are so blessed. The skill level, very thankful for that. But much more important than skill is the heart of surrender to the Lord. Because you don't bump into that. Well, I didn't get to sing my song, or, well, I didn't get to finish my song. It's just like, if the Lord's moving, they're all on board with it. I love that about you. God bless all of our worship team. I love that. God can move to that. Listen, the Bible tells us that Father is seeking people who are worshiping Him in spirit and truth. So, you know, yes, you can worship Him in body, but if it's true worship, then it's going to come from your spirit. It's going to be done in connection with the Holy Spirit. In other words, He's not looking for people to worship Him in spirit and lies, or spirit and deceptions. That's the devil's crowd. But spirit and truth. Things happen in an atmosphere of corporate worship. We see that in Saul. But we also saw that same anointing can provoke people that are refusing to get right with God. Now let me tell you another reason. The first reason the worship is so important is just He's worthy of it. But another reason is there's some Sundays when we're in worship and people are coming through these doors, these four entrances we have into this room, that have never been in a setting like this. Maybe they've never been to church before. They don't know anything about Jesus, and they may like the sound of the music or whatever. But this is new. Their body may be nervous and uncomfortable. You know, they may want to be more incognito. In their soul, there's all kind of questions. Well, I don't understand that. What's that? Waving the flag, what's all that mean? And they don't understand that can be movements of what's happening in the spirit that we can't see, and other meanings as well, that like Jesus talked about, the Holy Spirit moves the leaves and the trees. What's not seen moves what is seen. And so all of these things, our worship, our raising our hands, our jumping up and down, our shouting, our clapping, all of that, those are commanded ways we are to praise and worship. But we don't want to just do it in ritual and, you know, it needs to be from our spirit. But when we get in those times when we all really are focusing on Jesus and worshiping Him, pushing aside all the distractions, then God's presence begins to manifest and register on people that don't know Him, or people that are not right with Him, and they begin to be stirred, convicted, challenged, drawn. Listen, lost people have a spirit. And the problem is the Holy Spirit's not living in their spirit. They're spiritually hungry. So when the Holy Spirit begins to move like in worship, you know, we use the term music as the universal language, that they're stirred and they're drawn to that. Jesus tells us if we will lift Him up, people will be drawn to Him. So when we come together corporately, we want to be edified, we want to be built up, but we also want to encounter God's presence and create an atmosphere where the Spirit of God begins to move to transform and change and stir people's lives. It's not just cognitive Bible knowledge. The devil's really good at quoting Scripture. It's more than that. It's a right spirit, a right heart, being transformed by the power and the love of God. And on Saturday, March the 8th, when we come together, there are going to be worship leaders and other leaders of churches from around the state that are going to be gathering here with all of us and our worship team. And Pastor Kent Maddox, who's leading all in Alabama, he called Ray Hughes and me on a conference call and said, the Lord was really stirred and wanted to talk to us about it. And we all came to agreement, yes, that the emphasis here in the Shoals, because of the sound portal that's here, is we're bringing the worship leaders together, and there's going to be a decree made that's to be carried back across the 67 counties of the state of Alabama. There is no denying that here in our area, and please give me a few extra minutes this morning because this is important for us as a house. First the natural, then the spiritual. Many of you have heard me teach ongoingly about this, okay? But it's important for us to understand where we are in time right now. The land, the people who live with their toes in the mud of this land we inhabit here, I don't know that there's another place on the earth where different genres of music have been as influenced as much in their birthing as this area. Even the Native Americans that inhabited this land were a musical people. They found the instruments in the Indian mounds. They called the Tennessee River before the dam system was put in because of the rapid flow of the water across the shallows. It sang. They called it the Singing River. Just north of us in Lawrenceburg, 45 minutes, is the first area that gospel music began to be published in a way that people could get to sheet music and play it in their churches. They still have an annual event up there around that. Just south of us, down around Red Bay, Hackleburg, back in that area, a young woman with a twang in her voice began singing a sound country music. She became known as the Queen of Country Music, Tammy Wynette. Then W.C. Handy, known as the father of the blues because he is the son of an AME pastor here in Florence, Alabama, would go, this is before the dam system was put in, would go down to the river and listen to the dock workers sing their songs with the sounds of the river coming. And he began to put those sounds on sheet paper. He's known as the father of the blues because he took the blues sound and put it on paper so it could be reproduced by other musicians. A young man by the name of Sam Phillips who ran the streets of Florence, Alabama, there was something that he carried being from this area that he in Memphis, when he started a record studio, he found a young man from Tupelo, Mississippi, had a slick hairdo. His name was Elvis Presley. He found another one with a mop of hair that had a different kind of country sounding voice. His name was Johnny Cash. And then he found that guy that loved those blue suede shoes, Carl Perkins. And then there was this really, outlandish, crazy piano-playing young man had Pentecostal roots by the name of Jerry Lee Lewis. Sam Phillips discovered all them, the progenitor of rock and roll. That sound has roots here in this area. As does some pop. There's some bluegrass there. You see, during the civil rights era of Alabama, when they were fire-hosing African-Americans in Birmingham and like in Marion, shooting an African-American young man in the belly because he showed up to vote. All those kind of atrocities were taking place in the state of Alabama. But here in the Shoals area, blacks and whites were making music together. As a matter of fact, Dwayne Allman, Wilson Pickett, during a lunch meeting while the other musicians went to get a meal, they sat back there and started singing Hey Jude by the Beatles, and old Dwayne cut loose on that guitar he had and birthed what became known as Southern Rock, a new genre, a new sound. And then people began to come here from all across the United States to record their records, the Rolling Stones, Cher, Bob Dylan, on and on and on. I could go. I'll stop there. But they recognized that the land and the man here, there was something musically different here. There was a blending of all those sounds that became known as the Shoals sound. This place became known as the hit recording capital of the world during the 1960s and a lot of the 70s. A lot of people got their start here, including R-E-S-P-E-C-T. First the natural. But we have so many prophetic words that is saying that the people on this land and the sound that's going to be released here will be heard around the world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sound of the kingdom, the sound of worship. Now listen to me. It may not necessarily be a musical notation that has a different kind of twang, that kind of thing, but that there's something on the musicians and on the music when it's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ out of this consecrated place known for its sound that will have a transformative impact on people's lives. That's the power. That's the new sound. That's what we're after. And we got in on a little bit of that today. Couldn't you feel it in the room? It started growing. It intensified. It shifted. And God started moving. And we want that to be replicated again and again and again. And, hey, not trying to say, hey, we're bigger, we're better, or anything like that. No, we're responsible to steward what God has given us here. So we want to be gracious hosts and good servants to the people that are coming across the state on that Saturday. And we want to pack this place out on Saturday and Sunday when we have the prophet of God here and release the sounds of heaven, make these decrees, and believe that God is katarizo. He's snapping some things into place, aligning with his plans and destiny for the state of Alabama, for the Tennessee Valley, for our city, for Grace House. And we get to be a part of it. Isn't that awesome? Please be praying about that. Be preparing for that. And Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday night by Wednesday night, for those of you who come, let's worship in spirit and in truth. You know what happens when we really press into that? Then you leave one time, when you come back, then it goes up, and then it goes up, and then it goes up, and then it moves out. And it goes from people coming to the altar, God moving on them, to people driving in the parking lot, and the power of God begins to hit them in the car. Oh, Lord, protect us. People making long drives because they've got a healing they need, and they heard what God's doing down there in Florence, Alabama. And we have prophetic words. These are not things we're just saying, well, this is what we want. No, this is what God has spoken. And we're returning his word to him, believing that his word will not return void. So that the generation that's coming behind us, maybe we'll take that baton and soar to places we've never soared in. Anointed man with an anointed sound shifted the atmosphere in a king's throne room. And I'm telling you, in our king's throne room, there's anointing that he can put on a man and a woman to release an anointed sound that can bring peace to people, bring healing to people, bring deliverance to people, heal homes, heal marriages, bring prodigals home, bring about creative miracles. Miracles of financial miracles. One I'm praying into is that vision I had of the Institute of Creativity, because this place is ground zero for creativity. This area we live in. And the proof is very available to back that up. But part of that vision I saw, I won't go into the whole vision, but at the end of the vision, the wind started blowing against this church from the four winds, and it was like leaves being blown across the yards, just piling up, except it wasn't leaves. It was money, currency, coming from the four winds. And that was the Lord telling me, son, you know, this Institute of Creativity, what I'm going to do, I'm going to finance it. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it or who he's going to use. It may be some of you. It could be one person. It could be a million people. It doesn't matter. But I've seen it. He's going to finance it. He's going to resource it. And he's going to do something for his honor and his glory through it. And through you. Each of you. All of you that have felt this call to be a part of what God's doing in this house. This is where we are in time. And we need to open our hearts to receive the impartation the Lord's going to be releasing to us 2 weeks from yesterday and 2 weeks from today. I'm game for whatever he wants to release today as well. I want you to stand with me. If our worship team will make their way to the platform. I thank you for indulging me with a little more time this morning. I know we've had altar ministry, and some of you received ministry even during the message. But I don't think we're finished, so I'm going to ask our altar workers to come on back up right now. And I think there's some others that may need ministry. I'm about to let you go, but we want people up here to pray for you if you want prayer. You know, everybody else can go their way and rejoice. But I want to make sure that those who need ministry have one more opportunity to receive ministry. Just make your way to the front. Father God, thank you for this time today. Thank you for moving and working. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Have your way. If you have a need, we already have some that have stepped up here. If you came up here for prayer, just ask the person next to you to begin to pray with you. If there's others who need to come, you come on up right now. God is so good. He loves you so much. There's someone here I feel like you've heard the term pogo stick because you've been bouncing like from back and forth, one thing to the other. And the Lord is saying he's taking your pogo stick away. It's time for you to settle. It's time for you to settle. Somebody's going to know who you are just from that term, pogo stick. I encourage you to come up here and you're going to receive some prayer. It's going to be a blessing to you. You just make your way up before you leave here today. We're going to begin to sing, "You are dismissed to go. May you be an agent of change in this world. May the grace of God be strong upon you. May his peace guard your heart and mind. May you be full of the Holy Spirit and of God's love." In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here today. This altar's open for any who may need prayer. You come on up. Love you all. God bless you.